Cool, Bob. Thanks so much. I'm going to hand over to you. You're going to look at Job chapter 9 with a bit of a nod to the Beatles.
We are. Yes, they... I almost didn't intend that to happen. It just wrote itself. So it's my title for my text. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. It almost wrote itself. Interesting. We're looking at Job chapter 9 and verses 32 to 35. I'm going to be actually reading from the NIV. You probably find the ESV in your notes. That was, again, my bad. Sorry about that. But I'll read the NIV. On this occasion, reading from chapter 9, verse 32 of Job, you'll find Job, of course, right almost in the middle of your Bible. So this will come to us, first of all, without any kind of context. I will explain the context as we go along. So Job says, God is not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us. Someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word again together, may it come with the Holy Spirit, with power, Father, and with deep conviction, the glory and praise of Christ and to the encouragement of your people. Amen.
Amen.
When I was a teenager, on a couple of occasions, I broke away from my career-type job, much to my parents' grief, to take up a job working, labouring on a banana plantation in Budrum throughout the summer. I loved being outdoors in summertime. And after work, we would sometimes go down to Mooloolaba for a swim in the surf. On one occasion, the boys wanted to go to Alexandra Headland. It was a beach that I rarely went to. I didn't really know the beach that well, and that day I plunged into what was quite a heavy sea. Before I knew it, suddenly the land looked a long way away, and I realised that I was in a rip and I was being carried out to sea. Now, I was young, I was relatively fit, I could swim a bit, so I set out to do what today they would tell you is the wrong thing. I set out to swim back towards the shore, through the rip, against the rip. Now, long before my feet could touch sand, I was exhausted. And as every huge breaker rolled in, I was pushed down. I had to kind of frantically scramble back to the surface again to get some air. Then the next wave would come in and push you down again. And this went on and on. And I thought I was going to drown. There were no lifeguards back in those days. And I was in a pickle. Now, obviously, I made it back, but I can recall barely being able to crawl ashore, and that experience still haunts me, and I have a very, very healthy respect of the sea. But that near drowning reminds me of another experience that is all too common for many of us. It's like when events in your life, or in the life of somebody close to you, or events in the world kind of push you down. You feel like you're emotionally drowning, like you're out of your depth. You feel helpless, like things are out of your control. Things are out of control completely. I've been there, and you feel overwhelmed and you feel terrified. I suspect at some time most of us have felt that way. Help, I'm drowning in a sea of confusion. Now, where can you go for help? Where can you go to try and make sense out of a life that sometimes does seem so senseless? I suppose you can go to counsellors these days and they may provide some help, yet the underlying anxieties and the problems themselves just won't go away. Now, we've been plunged into the coronavirus pandemic. You didn't see it coming, you didn't ask for it, you didn't deserve it, it's turned your life upside down, it's confusing, at times it's quite frightening. How can you make sense of all this? How do you make sense of a life that sometimes just seems so senseless? Well, for some help, we're going to turn to a very old friend of ours, Job, a man who lived in a land with the very quaint name of Uz. So our first point is, what's your problem, Job? Now, I've come to love Job, regarded to be the oldest book in the Bible. I've read Job again and again in recent years and appreciate it more and more. He comes from about 4,000 years back. Now, according to some people today, that would qualify Job as being a primitive man. The very name of his land, Uz, kind of conjures up the idea of primitiveness. But Job, if you read him, is in every respect a very modern man, and he has much to teach us. In fact, I believe that all humans were modern from the beginning. It's funny how you hear stories about early man being a grunting, growling caveman who wins his life by belting over the head with a club and dragging him off into his cave. It's complete nonsense, Clint. That's the stuff of imagination and stuff of cartoons. It never happened. Mankind, male and female, man was created in the image of God and from the beginning was an intelligent, thinking, reasoning, loving, worshipping being. Though at times we are also perplexed beings because of what we see around us or what we see is happening to us. When Job writes this, he is a perplexed being. So to give some context, to understand what Job has said, what he has said here, we have to look at what happened to Job. Job was a very successful 2000 BC businessman and entrepreneur. He was a highly respected leader in his day, a virtual king, a farmer and a grazier. He owns, we're told, 7,000 sheep, a lot of sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That's what you draw your ploughs with. That's like owning 500 little grey Ferguson tractors. And he has 500 donkeys. Now, to manage that kind of enterprise, he needs an army of servants. He's a virtual king of an army. Big family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And by all accounts, he's a good man, a God-fearing man. But in what was, from an earthly perspective, a series of unfortunate events, he lost everything, all his possessions, even his children, and finally his own health. He was ruined, and with his health in tatters, and because he was a man of God, he was asking, "Why, Lord?" He understood. He was a good theologian. He understood that God was sovereign over everything, and at the very least, God had permitted what had been done to him. Now, Job, being a person of reputation and power, has friends, many friends, and 3 of those friends come to him to comfort him. But rather than comforting Job, they kind of metaphorically twist the knife in his wounds. They had a very simplistic reward and punishment view of life, still common today. They insisted that they knew why Job was suffering. They said that to suffer such loss, he must have been sinning against God. Stop sinning, ask for forgiveness, they said, and God will bless you again. But Job knew that he didn't deserve suffering of that magnitude. Not that he was a perfect man, but he certainly didn't deserve that kind of suffering, to be so devastated. All he knew was that God was in control, that God was good, that what had happened to him was unfair, and therefore he began to think that maybe God's unfair. And so we find him drowning in a sea of confusion, pushed down by waves of sorrow and grief and waves of bad advice from his friends and counsellors. So point 2 is Job's appeal. I need a counsellor. I need a peacemaker. So in the midst of this futile dialogue with his 3 friends, and it's a very interesting dialogue, his friends sometimes say good things, but often they are right off track and very, very wrong. So with them accusing him of doing bad things and Job defending himself, suddenly Job utters what I think is some of the most profound and open and honest cries that have ever come from the mouth of man. He needs help. He cries for help to understand this crazy world in which he lives, same world that we share. Job's cry is really the cry of every human heart, if we're being open and honest. It's the kind of cry, by the way, that will bring help. Job wants God to hear his cry. Let me read it again. He says, God is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together again, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. What's he asking for? He's asking for what we might call today a heavenly lawyer, a godly go-between, a mediator. Job knows that God is sovereign. He just doesn't understand what God is doing. He cries out for a helper, a person who understands Job and his predicament, somebody who can empathize with him, but also somebody who can speak from God and speak for God, who stands in God's presence where no human can stand. So he wants someone to put his case to God and who can explain why, if God is good, why that he, a good and godly man, should be suffering such terrors as he's experiencing. Now, when we analyse the essence or the heart of Job's cry, he's asking for help from someone who has to be both God and man. Now, as it stands, he realises that there is an unbridgeable gulf of communication between God and man. And though he doesn't, I suppose, know about Christ, though he might have some faint kind of idea about something, Christ, who is both God and man, he longs for Christ. 2,000 years before Christ comes into the world, Job is longing for him. It's like he's hanging out a position vacant sign. I need someone to come along and to be this go-between between God and man. Job realizes a very important truth, that for us, a heavenly mediator is necessary. And it has been, or he has been necessary since God stopped walking on the earth with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Since sin entered the world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, something essential has been missing from the world, a point of contact between God and man. That's why Job cries out. That's what he longs for. He knows that life is incomplete without that God-man connection. Humankind needs someone to bring God and us together again. That's Job's problem. What about your problem? Are you sometimes so perplexed with life that you just don't know where you're going? You feel like you're drowning in a sea of confusion? Do you ever feel like you need help? You need an explanation? I can remember back to the beginning of this year. Darren, my son, who's pastoring at Morayfield, with whom I work, we sat down and worked out our preaching roster. We had plans for nursing home rosters. We had a family camp coming up. We had fishing camps, there were presbytery meetings and a national assembly. We had it all.
All sorts of plans.
All kinds of plans. You're the same. See, we had plans. And suddenly, everything has just gone. We began to hear about a strange new virus in Wuhan, China. Somebody told me back in January, this is going to be a bad one. We didn't think much about that stuff in China. Then suddenly, it's right here in Australia. And our entire year has been turned upside down. Moreover, people are dying. And the church has taken a hit. Now we can tell ourselves, oh yes, God is sovereign and works all things together for good. But there's been times when it feels very bad and we can see only bad things and people are hungering to get back together again. I'm sure folk here are hungering to get back together again, Clint. And, you know, I would like somebody to explain all this to me. I'm sure the spoken or even the unspoken cry of everybody is, I want to know what's going on. And that's just one crisis. You know, there's always a crisis somewhere. There's a crisis at work or at home, with the kids, with someone's health, with paying your bills, with education. Well, like Job, we all need help. Now, the question is, to whom do you make your appeal for help? Who do you go to know, so you can find out? Now, who is there that can really assure us that everything's going to be okay? Now, I know what the world does. People take one of two ways. This, and I say the world, I mean people who don't know God, not in fellowship with him. I know what they do. They take two ways. They are both dead ends and they both lead to even greater confusion. The lucky ones in this world, they will actually portray themselves as the helper. They're the counselors. They're the guides. They're the stand-in deities. They're the explainers. They're the interpreters of all things. Include amongst those some of the A-list actors, certain television hosts, sports stars in some cases, music stars, celebrities, along with that ubiquitous star of social media called the influencer. Their message is, I am someone. Which reminds me, by the way, of the Samaritan in the book of Acts who called himself the Great Power, and people followed him. They say, I am someone, follow me, and I will lead you to the good life, and I'll give you all the answers to life. So without any credentials, they'll tell you what's wrong with the world, what you should believe, what you should think, how to vote, what you should eat, what to buy. They will give you sage advice on climate, on vaccinations, on COVID-19, and a host of other things. And really, they are blind guides. And if you're not lucky enough to be one of those, the leaders, you might follow one of them, identify with one of them, hang on their every word. People sadly rush to surrender their personhood to somebody who's just as blind, just as sinful as they are. Why would you do that when we have at hand the one for whom Job appealed, the God-man? We have the Lord Jesus, come down from heaven to earth, truly God, truly man, who through his disciples and through his own writings and teachings has left us all the wisdom and teaching that we need. But you know, Jesus came and issued a warning. He said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'd accept him. It's not the world today. People are accepting anybody who come in their own name, yet they're not listening to Jesus. We have Jesus, full of grace and truth, but some people reject him and believe almost anyone else. Praise God, many do not reject him. Many receive him and what he says. Now, I'm not sure what your problem is, but I'm sure the answer to your problem is Jesus. The answer always is Jesus. Somewhere he has answered your problem. He might not exactly have addressed all the details of your concern, but he has addressed that concern, at least in principle. When Jesus was teaching some very hard things back in his day, many of those who professed to follow him turned away from being his followers. And at that time, he turned to his 12 disciples and said to them, are you going to leave me too? And good old Peter, bless his heart, answered for all his brothers and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. Mm. Now, Peter's not saying that Jesus is just telling us how to get eternal life, how to get into God's kingdom. But he says that Jesus is the one who gives us words for wisdom and life, for a life that for the believer will go on forever. Yes, he tells us how to enter eternal life, and then he tells us how we shall continue in eternal life. So it's Jesus who has answered Job's appeal. He came to earth to remove God's wrath, a rod from us. He paid for our sins upon the cross. He's taken away the terror of God. He's cleansed our guilty consciences. He has, as the God-man, mediated peace between God the Father and us. He has, as it were, fronted the Father in court as our lawyer and brokered peace by saying, I am here on their behalf, on behalf of every believer from every age. They are guilty of terrible sins, says Jesus, but I will defend them by taking their punishment for them. I will die in their place that they might go free. That's what Jesus does. And never again can we cry out to God like Job. Jesus has come in response to Job's cry. It is the cry of every honest human heart, the impassioned cry of history. We need someone. And now we have him. And we must place our trust in Jesus and his guidance and his counsel. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Job's cry has been answered, that the answer to Job's cry always was in your plan, Lord. From the very beginning, you had the Son prepared agreeing to come to earth to be the Redeemer. So, Father, we thank you that you've not left us still asking the questions. You've not left us like orphans, Father, but you've come and through Jesus you've reconciled us to yourself, Father, that we might know and that we might walk in knowledge, in light, and in the calm assurance, Father, that we are in very, very good hands, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.